guy that's always in here, known as Mr. Bell. And we're going to be in Titus today, so if you open your Bible to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I think we'll start in verse 10. And we'll go through all the way to the end of chapter 2. Before we get started, you know, when I was young, I used to think about leaving a family legacy. When I got married, I was married young, in my 20s. And we would always think about, my wife and I, how we would, what would we leave as a family to our kids, to our grandkids, to our great-grandkids. And we desire to leave a gospel legacy, you know, to our family. It's something we've always desired. And we want our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren to look back on our lives, God should know me, and think, how did they impact us, you know, several generations ahead? We want them to look back and say, man, Grandpa and Grandma did this, Grandpa and Grandma did that. They left us the gospel. They fed us into our lives. And, you know, the scripture is pretty clear about the roles of family. The role of family. You know, the husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church. The wife honors and respects the husband, and the children obey the parents in the Lord, for this is right. And if all this is done to the honor and glory of God, then you're on your way to leaving an eternal legacy, leaving an impact on future generations. But the church, when you think about the church, it's made up of family. You know, at our church, at Fellowship Espanol, where I'm from, they talk about the church as a family of families. So we're just a big family, but we're made up of several families. And this idea of family all started in the beginning. You guys have been through this with Genesis. It all started with Adam and Eve. In the beginning, God started a family, Adam and Eve. And this family was the image of God on this earth. They were his representatives. As we know, they disobeyed God, and they brought the curse of sin into the world, including the world of family life. So from Genesis 4, we see God working through individuals and families like Seth and Noah, Methuselah. And then we come to Genesis 12, and God calls out a family, a specific family. And through this family, the families of the nations of the world will be blessed. You know, who the family is? Anybody? Take a guess. KJ? Abraham. That's right. Abraham. Through the family of Abraham, the whole world, the nations would be blessed. So from Abraham to Jesus, we see in the Old Testament how God chose to work through families, and specifically the Jewish people. And through the families of Israel, specifically the tribe of Judah, we would have the Messiah, who is Jesus. Jesus, our Messiah, has blessed the families of many nations. You know, Jesus didn't come to just save individuals so they can live blessed lives, so they could live their best life now. And then go into eternity and live in the clouds forever. That's not what Jesus came. Jesus is in the business of saving people, husbands, wives, children, families, and placing them within a group of other Christians. And this group is known as the church. The church is just a group of people called out of sin and united to glorify and spread the fame of our Savior Jesus, and inviting others to follow Jesus' mission. So when you have a group of people under the preaching of God's word, fellowshipping with each other, taking communion with each other, practicing your church discipline with each other, there you have a church. You have a church. And throughout the Bible, one of the metaphors used to describe the church is a family or a household. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, "So then you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household." You know, in Galatians 6:10, it says, "So then, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Household. 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. You know, the church in the Bible is described as a family. And it's made up of a family of families. We are individuals. But we're individuals made up of families, known as the household of God. So right now, this is the family of Christ the Redeemer Church. You're part of this family under Preston's care. Here's the problem, is that people rebel against Jesus. That's the problem. They do not want to have to follow Jesus, have to follow his teaching. We live in a world that is a rebellion against its creator. The created wants to rule the creator. The watch wants to tell the watchmaker what to do. We also know there is an enemy who is described by Peter as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. These enemies, the devil, the world, our sinful nature, they're at war with God and the church. And this is what we see in our passage today in Titus 1:10-16. We'll see that the world destroys families. The world destroys families. In Titus 2:1-10, we'll see that the church, the family of families, restores families. And in Titus 2:11-15, we'll see the grace of God saves and sustains families. So, before we jump in, let's pray. Father, we could just come before you this evening. We thank you for your word. It is living and powerful. And it speaks to our lives, Lord. We pray that it goes forth and that transforms us and makes us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Titus 1:10-16. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good works. So, Paul goes up and says, there are many. There are many. This is Paul writing to his disciple, Titus, who he left in the town of Crete as the elder of the church. Paul left him in this town so he could pastor the church and train other leaders up who will be able to do the same. Now, Crete was a place of a bad reputation. It had a bad reputation. And he quotes one of the old Cretan prophets. And what did the Cretan prophet say? They're liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And what does Paul say? He says, this testimony is true. He says, what this guy said is true. So this place, Crete, is a bad town. It has a bad reputation. It has people who lie, people who are evil beasts, who are lazy gluttons. And Paul agrees with that. And he's telling Titus, hey, these people are like this. And in Crete, they had different philosophies, false teachers. They were teaching the Cretans a false way of living, a worldly way of living. They were doing this for their own gain. They were selfish for either money, fame, reputation, you know, street cred, whatever. They were selfish. They had different philosophies. You know, it talks about circumcision, so they were adding to the gospel. They take these Jewish myths and take Christ and they mix it all together and they form their own religion. And they're doing it for their own gain. Notice what he says in verse 10 and 11. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. And his strong word in verse 11, they must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And then at the end he says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their words. It sounds like what he told Timothy, right? They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. The Bible says these teachers were upsetting whole families. Another word you could use there is destroying whole families. And to give you kind of a picture of what that word is describing, think of Jesus at the temple. Remember when Jesus walked into the temple and he found the money changers? What did Jesus do? Do you remember what Jesus did? He turned over the tables and he whipped them. He ran them out. He threw the jars of money on the floor. Well, that turning over the tables, that's the same word that Paul uses for upsetting whole families. It's giving a picture of they were overturning families. They were teaching them something that was false, replacing it, replacing the good with false, with lies. They were overturning, upsetting, destroying whole families. They overturned good beliefs and values and exchanged them for a lie. And it was causing upset and destruction of the family life. And what does Paul tell Titus to do? What does he tell Titus to do? In Titus, right there towards the end, he says, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. Point them out. That's what Paul tells Titus. Point them out. Tell them, tell the family not to listen to them. Don't listen to these teachers. Don't listen to the philosophies they teach, because they destroy families. That's what Paul tells Titus to do. Paul's words to crush them is point them out, rebuke them. Don't let them upset the family. But not only that, he says, why? The reason is so that they may be sound in the faith. He's talking about the false teachers. He's like, rebuke them so they may be sound in the faith. He says, hey, you go rebuke them, point out their sin, so that in doing so, you may win them over. They may become part of the family of families. He's rebuking them with love in mind to win a life who can join the church. That was Paul's goal. That was Paul's mission. It wasn't to rebuke and put down, to shame, in the sense just to shame somebody, but it was to rebuke, to win someone over, so that they could turn to the gospel. So they could receive Christ. So they could turn from their ways. So they could follow Christ. But what about you guys? Think about your life. What philosophies, false teachings, things that you believe in, how do they disrupt your life? Do they accord with the gospel? You know, we were talking about, not too long ago, I was talking with a few friends about the American dream, that we have this idea that we should go out and earn and earn and earn, buy houses and cars and be better than others. Success, the American dream. But is that gospel-centered? You know, it's great to have a job, supply for your family, but do you need the houses and the cars and the keep going? Is that pursuit more important than the gospel? What about other things? You know, do you believe that it's God's duty to bless you and everything? You know, what in your life do you believe that is untrue? What are you buying that someone is selling you that is untrue? Think about it. You know, whenever you hear something that sounds interesting or good, compare it to the scriptures. See what how it compares to the scriptures. If you don't know how to do that, ask somebody. Ask Preston or KJ. Help me deal with this. How do I do this? How do I search this philosophy through the scriptures? You know, is it okay for me to do this or do that? How do I know if I'm doing the right thing? You know, many of you are in colleges, and in college, man, you learn all kinds of stuff. Good stuff, bad stuff, whatever kind of stuff. You know, filter all that through the scriptures. Filter all of it through the scriptures. Is it aligned with what God says? Is it true? That's what the church is here for. The world destroys families, but the church restores families. That's the church's job. God has a way of taking broken pieces and making masterpieces. The gospel of Jesus forgives people of their sin and gives new life. Our job as a church is to come alongside those people and families and restore them to health. The world destroys families, but we as a church are the restorer of families. Notice what Paul tells Titus. He says, but as for you. So he starts off with there are many false teachers, but then he points to Titus. But as for you, Titus. So imagine Paul writing to the pastor of Christ and Redeemer Church. And he's saying, but as for you, Preston, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So Paul tells Preston, teach. That's what Paul tells Titus. That's what Paul tells Preston. Teach. Teach sound doctrine. Teach sound doctrine. This is a body of truth that Christians are to believe. Healthy doctrine. Good, sound, healthy. Those are all synonymous for sound doctrine. As Christians, we should hold to a group of teachings, a body of teachings, like the Trinity, the Virgin Birth, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. These are all examples of sound doctrine. We should hold to those teachings, and we should reject others. If someone comes alongside you and says Jesus is not God, that should be rejected, because the Bible is pretty clear on who Jesus is. As a Christian, there's a body of truth that you need to believe. Not only that, you have to believe what accords with sound doctrine. What does Titus mean by what accords with sound doctrine? That's a great question, right? And we learn what this means if we read 1 John, if we read John 14, 15, 16, and 17. It means your beliefs will line up with your actions. Godly teaching leads to godly believing, which leads to godly living. Godly teaching leads to godly believing, which leads to godly living. What does Paul say in Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's what Paul tells Titus, what Paul tells Preston, what Paul tells any pastor of a church. Teach and live right. Teach the gospel and teach gospel living. They go hand in hand. But notice, Paul didn't stop there. He said, and he said, but for you, Preston. But then he said, and you, and you, and you, and you. Right? He said, Titus was to teach sound living, gospel truth to the church. That was his role. That was his job. He speaks to the families of the church. But the families of the church, in the same way, were to teach each other. They were to disciple each other. And it has different categories here. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men. And it says this, older men are to be dignified and mature. They are expected to be sound and healthy in every respect. Aspect of their character and faith. Notice it says in faith, in love, and endurance. That means they're supposed to be healthy in their aspect of trusting God, in serving others, and waiting patiently for the fulfillment of the promise of Christian hope, which is Christ. When these kind of men walk into the room, they exhibit a certain sort of gravitas or attraction that is appropriate to their maturity, their inner self-control. You see them and you say, man, I want to be like that guy. Older men, older women. It said, likewise, in the same fashion, older women should be dignified and reverent in how they live. The word here describes a person who lives a life as if they were before the presence of God and allow that presence to influence their whole life. Second, they are told to avoid moral failures like slanderers or alcohol. Third, they are to teach what is good, sound doctrine, and sound living to their families and to the family of families, to the younger women. Younger women are asked to be willing to be mentored by the older women in the congregation, mentored on what it means to love their husbands and raise families. Also to be self-controlled and pure and holy, and to be busy at home. What does this mean? I remember when my daughter talked about this. She's like, man, what does that mean? I can't get a job. What does that mean? You know, if you know Abby, you know, she's pretty in your faith. But what does this mean? What is Paul saying? I don't believe Paul is saying, don't work out of the home. That's not what Paul's saying. It doesn't mean that all women should stay home and be moms and they can't pursue professional careers. Even the Proverbs 31 woman worked to support her family. So what does Paul mean here? If the young woman has a family, she should love them and not neglect them. That's what Paul's saying. If a young woman has a family, she should love them and not neglect them. They are to be hospitable and submissive to their husbands. Younger men should be self-controlled, and their goal is to be that older man, to reach up to the level of that older man, to mature to the status of the older man. Now you think about this, older man, older woman, younger man, and you look around and says, man, we don't have those categories in my church. What are we supposed to do? First, I would recommend that you grow so that you can achieve that level of older man and older woman. And I don't think that necessarily means age. Because I know 50, 60, 70-year-old people, man, and you don't want to take no advice from them. I don't necessarily think that means age. I think that means maturity. Maturity in the gospel. So, KJ, you know, 60-year-old person comes to give their life to the Lord, you pour your life into that person. You teach them the gospel. That's how you get older men and older women when they're not old, any older men or older women as far as age. You grow up. You grow up. Secondly, we have this fabulous invention called books. You grab a book, you know, read a book with your small group. Read a book with some friends. You go, you know, read a book. I know you guys are going through Manhood Restored here with Dr. Mason. Jump in. That's an older man pouring out wisdom and a younger man. You know, when you got a young church with young people, that's how you have to think outside the box. How do we get older men and older women to invest in our lives? Well, you invite them. You know, Preston's done a great job inviting people to come pour into you guys. But also, you read books by them. You know, read books by dead people. You know? They're not, or it might be hard to read, but take your time. Soak them in. Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards. But that's the rule. You guys, as the body of Christ, are supposed to feed each other. You're supposed to grow together. You're supposed to disciple each other. That's your role in the family of families. To help each other out. To grow each other up. In sound doctrine and sound living. You guys are supposed to live together in such a way that if you see one of your brothers and sisters messing up, you say, "Hey, are you okay? How can I help you?" You're supposed to see each other, help each other. You see, Titus's role was to teach these different groups in the church so they in turn could teach others. So that KJ could come alongside somebody and train them in the gospel. So that a Jerry could come alongside them, somebody and train them in the gospel. Or a Miss Dockett could pour into a younger woman. That's the role of you guys in the church. We're supposed to learn from each other. The family and families, the church, are discipling each other in sound doctrine and sound living, healthy teaching and healthy living. And that's how you protect each other from all these false doctrine and false philosophies that are going on out there all over the place. You know, if people are getting fed here, they'll be able to point it out. Hey, I shouldn't believe that. That's right. That's wrong. You know, if they're being fed here, they'll be able to notice the lies that the world tries to feed. But there comes a warning. Not a warning, but I guess you could say a gospel warning. It says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity. In your teaching, show dignity. In your teaching, show sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about you. So for those of you doing the teaching, Preston, KJ, Delano taught this morning, Paul says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. You know, the gospel is offensive, right? The gospel says you are a sinner. You need to repent. And in doing so, the gospel being offensive, we do not need to add to that offense. We do not have to be belittled the sin that people fall into, because the gospel is going to offend them already. When we add to that offense, it closes the ear. Just preach the gospel. Let the gospel be the offense. Nothing else. Nothing else. Notice what it says, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So they can't come at you with nothing. They can't come at you with nothing. Leave a family legacy. Paul is teaching Titus how to leave a godly legacy. Leaving a legacy means that what you do today has impact long after you are gone. Can you imagine one day someone opening up a book and reading the sermons of Preston Thomas? Or reading the sermons of KJ? Or watching the sermons of Delano long after you're gone? That's leaving a legacy. What is the legacy we're leaving? Our family. Our family of families. And the future families that walk through this door when we are long gone. It causes you to evaluate your life and ask the question, what I'm doing now, is it leaving a lasting legacy? Is it leaving a lasting impact when I'm gone? Am I investing in someone now that leaves a lasting impact? If you are the older man, are you teaching the younger? If you are the older woman, are you investing in the younger woman? The younger men and younger women, are you seeking and open to someone dropping some wisdom in your life? Dropping some knowledge on your life? Wouldn't it be awesome that 200 years from now, that there's a sign out there that says Christ the Redeemer Church? And that this place is still doing ministry? When you guys are all long gone? And they can look back and see a picture of there with Preston and KJ and Delano and everybody sitting in this room? And say, man, those guys up there started this church. That would be awesome. The world destroys families. The church restores families. But families are sustained by the grace of God. They're sustained by the grace of God. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness, deny worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. If I'm not mistaken, that's the mission of this church. Titus 2:14. The grace of God has appeared. And that is Jesus Christ. He has shown up, right? Was born of a virgin, lived a life, died on the cross, rose again, and will one day come back. He brings salvation. He teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled lives. Upright, godly life. And we sit here and we wait for his blessed hope, which is Jesus' return. But he redeemed us so that we may reject all lawlessness. And he purifies us, a people of his own possession, a family of families, who are passionate about doing good works, passionate about sharing the gospel. Preston told me you guys were down here, down the street, sharing the gospel with one of you guys. That's what you're supposed to be doing. The grace of God sustains you to reach that day of Christ's blessed return. Whether it's when you die or he comes back before you die. The grace of God sustains you. It has appeared. It brings salvation. And it helps you live that godly life. See, Paul didn't say live with integrity without the gospel. No, he said the grace of God appeared to help you live out integrity. The grace of God appeared so you could reach out to your neighbor. The grace of God appeared so you could live like a people of his own possession. The grace of God saves us. The grace of God sustains us. The grace of God empowers us to be the church, to be the family of families, A people passionate about living for God, passionate about discipling others, passionate about reaching the lost, passionate about good works for others. That's the gospel. The grace of God appeared in the form of Jesus to save us so that we could be Jesus on this earth. So that we could share the gospel with others. So that we could restore families. And be a part of the mission of God. That is our role as the family of man. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we thank you for this opportunity. Just open up your word and let it speak to our lives. Also, I pray that you help us apply this in our lives. Help us recognize the false philosophies that are out there trying to deceive us, Lord.